Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Thanks for joining me once again as we mark this special Pauline year by bringing you the next in Jill Bevilacqua's radio drama by the title of To the Ends of the Earth. Today you can hear episode 8 of this programme produced by Sean Patrick Lovett. It begins with the restoring to life by Peter of a woman named Tabitha. It tells us how Peter receives a vision and is told by the Spirit to go to the house of Cornelius the pagan. The conversion of Cornelius and his family marks a big step in the Church's history. When they receive the Holy Spirit, it's made clear to the disciples that God has no favourites. Stay tuned.
Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came also down to the saints that lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and everybody who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was at Jaffa a woman disciple named Tabitha, which means gazelle, who never tired of doing good or giving in charity. But the time came when she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her out in a room upstairs. Lydda is not far from Jaffa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men with an urgent message for him. And Peter went back with them straight away.
Is this the place?
Yeah, there's the house.
Do you know Jaffa?
Yes, I have a good friend here, Simon the Tanner.
Ah, yeah, I know him, a good fella. Well, now, come on up. Oh, I better warn you. There's a whole crowd of them up there round the body. It was a great shock for them. A lot of them depended on her help.
Oh, they arrived. He's here. Oh, Peter's here. Oh, the Lord be praised.
Peter, he was our savior.
Hush, woman, what are you saying?
Daughters of Israel, calm yourselves. Where is the body?
Oh, the body, the body. Oh, only a few hours ago she was still with us. Now,
make way, woman, let Peter through. This way. This is the sick room here.
Dear sisters, be patient a while and wait outside.
Outside? But we must watch over her.
We promised we would never leave.
Hush now and do as Peter says. Away.
But you don't understand. Damn it, our friend, and she was so...
Dear Lord and Master, Jesus Christ our Saviour, look on your servant Tabitha with mercy, she who loved you and served you in life. Lord, if it be your will, restore her to her loved ones. Tabitha, stand up.
Where am I? Who? What am I doing in bed? I have a lot of things to do. Who are you?
Gently, Tabitha, you've been sick. I'm Peter, from the community in Jerusalem. Your friend sent for me.
Of course. They said you were in the area. But where were they thinking of? To bring you all the way over here? You must have something to eat. I'll get you something.
No, please. You mustn't tire yourself. Give me your hand. There. Now I will call your friends. They've been very worried about you.
Then he called in the saints and widows and showed them she was alive. The whole of Jaffa heard about it, and many believed in the Lord. At that time, there was in Caesarea a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He and the whole of his household were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to Jewish causes and prayed constantly to God. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision in which he distinctly saw the angel of God come into his house and call out to him.
Cornelius!
What is it, Lord?
Your offering of prayers and alms has been accepted by God. Now you must send someone to Jaffa and fetch a man called Simon, known as Peter, who is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.
When the angel who said this had gone, Cornelius called 2 of the slaves and a devout soldier of his staff, told them what had happened, and sent them off to Jaffa. Next day, while they were still on their journey and had only a short distance to go before reaching Jaffa, Peter went to the housetop at noon to pray. He felt hungry and was looking forward to his meal, but while it was still being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven thrown open and something like a big sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained every possible sort of animal and bird, walking, crawling, or flying ones. And there, a voice came to him.
Rise, Peter. Kill and eat.
Certainly not, Lord. I have never yet eaten anything profane or unclean.
What God has made clean, you have no right to call profane.
It's gone. Whatever can it mean? All those unclean creatures, and yet he said, what God has made clean. But to eat what the law of Moses strictly forbids us to eat. Oh, Lord, show me the meaning of this vision. I'm still the same simple old fisherman, you know.
Peter was still worrying over the meaning of the vision he had seen when the men sent by Cornelius arrived. They had asked where Simon's house was, and they were now standing at the gate, calling out to know if the Simon known as Peter was lodging there. Peter's mind was still on the vision and on what the Spirit had to tell him.
Some men have come to see you. Hurry down and do not hesitate about going back with them. It was I who told them to come.
The next day, Peter was ready to go off with them, and some of the disciples from Jaffa went with him. They reached Caesarea the following day, and Cornelius was waiting for them. He had asked his relations and close friends to be there, and as Peter reached the house, Cornelius went out to meet him. He knelt at his feet and prostrated himself.
Please, do get up. I'm only a man, you know.
Welcome, Peter. Welcome to my house. You and your companions must be my guests. Come and meet my family.
Come, friends. Cornelius offers us hospitality.
This way, Peter. You must be tired.
Talking together, they went in to meet all the people assembled there.
My friends, Peter, the man we have been waiting for, is with us. And now, Peter, we are all eager to hear what you have to tell us.
Friends, it must seem strange to you that I and my companions should be with you in this house. You know, all of you, I'm sure, that it is forbidden for Jews to mix with people of another race, to keep company with them, or visit them. But God has made it clear to me that I must not call anyone profane or unclean. That is why I made no objection to coming when I was sent for. But now I should like to know exactly why you sent for me. Cornelius?
It happened about 3 days ago. I was praying here in my house at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when suddenly I saw a man in front of me in shining robes. And he said to me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been accepted as a sacrifice in the sight of God. So now you must send to Jaffa and fetch Simon, known as Peter, who is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. And now here we all are, assembled in front of you to hear what message God has given you for us.
Now I see how true it is that God has no favorites, but that anybody of any nationality who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. It's true, God sent his word to the people of Israel, and it was to them that the good news of peace was brought by Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Now, you must have heard about the recent happenings in Judea, about Jesus of Nazareth and how he began in Galilee after John had been preaching baptism, how John anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all who had fallen into the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now, my friends, I and those with me can witness to everything he did throughout the countryside of Judea and in Jerusalem itself. And he can also witness to the fact that they killed him by hanging him on a tree. Yet 3 days afterwards, God raised him to life and allowed him to be seen, not by the whole people, but only by certain witnesses God had chosen beforehand. We are those witnesses. We have eaten and drunk with him and were his companions for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. And he has ordered us to proclaim this to his people and to tell them that God has appointed him to judge everyone, alive or dead. It is to him that all the prophets bear this witness, that all who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through his name.
While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all their listeners. Jewish believers who had accompanied Peter were all astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit should be poured out on the pagans too, since they heard them speaking strange languages and proclaiming the greatness of God.
Listen, my friends. We have all seen, we have all heard, and I ask you, my dear companions, can anyone refuse the water of baptism to these people now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as much as we have? There are no objections? Good. Then we welcome you, Cornelius, and all of you here to our community of followers of the way. God be praised.
And Peter gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, they begged him to stay on for some days.
Come, Peter, friends, we must celebrate. This is a great day for me, for my family, my friends, all of us here. You have brought us great joy.
God has shown his power in the coming of the Holy Spirit. I have only followed the indications of the Spirit.
But you have come to me, a pagan.
Peter, you're not really going to stay. This man, these pagans, they're not...
I know what you mean. They have not been circumcised. But don't worry. The Lord has his reasons. He will show us in his own time. And you saw how the Spirit came down on Cornelius and his people. We are witnesses of that.
Yes, but the followers in Jerusalem, what will they say?
Don't you worry. If there's any trouble, the Lord will help us.
The apostles and the disciples in Judea heard that the pagans too had accepted the word of God. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the Jews criticized him.
You should be careful how you behave.
You haven't really been eating with the pagans, have you? Eating and drinking with the uncircumcised?
Yes, I have. I was called by the Spirit, and I obeyed.
But you went and visited the uncircumcised.
I told you I was called.
Yeah, but how could you?
I think it is best if I tell you all that happened to me, in order. One day, when I was in the town of Jaffa, I fell into a trance as I was praying and had a vision of something like a big sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. This sheet reached the ground quite close to me. I watched it intently and saw all sorts of animals and wild beasts, everything possible that could walk, crawl, or fly. Then I heard a voice that said to me, "Now, Peter, kill and eat." But I answered, "Certainly not, Lord. Nothing profane or unclean has ever crossed my lips." And a second time, the voice spoke from heaven, "What God has made clean, you have no right to call profane." This was repeated three times. And then it was all drawn up again into heaven.
But what did you see, Peter? What were the animals? Did you see the camel, the hare, the pig?
Shh! We should not even name them. Moses said...
No, did you see winged insects? Tell us.
I told you I saw everything. I was up there, on the roof.
What roof?
You didn't say anything about a roof?
I was staying with my friend Simon the Tanner in Jaffa. And I was praying up on the roof. And I had this vision. Now, as I was saying, this sheet was drawn up to heaven again. And just at that moment, three men stopped outside the house where we were staying. They had been sent from Caesarea to fetch me. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going back with them. The six disciples here came with me as well, and we entered the man's house.
I thought you went in alone.
So you all went into the pagan's house.
As I was saying, we entered the man's house. He told us he had seen an angel standing in his house who said, "Send to Jaffa and fetch Simon, known as Peter. He has a message for you that will save you and your entire household." I had scarcely begun to speak when the Holy Spirit came down on them in the same way as it came on us at the beginning. And I remembered that the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I realized then that God was giving them the identical thing he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was I to stand in God's way?
When they heard this, they were silenced, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the pagans too, God has granted the repentance that leads to life."
Well, I hope you enjoyed that. Don't forget to tune in at this same time next week for episode 9 of this 26-part series, To the Ends of the Earth, The Brainchild of Jill Bevilacqua, produced by Sean Patrick Lovett. And now on a totally different note, we turn to the publisher of Newman House Press and of the Catholic Response magazine, Father Peter Stravinskas, who speaks to us of a book whose author is the Auxiliary Bishop of Karaganda in Kazakhstan, Athanasius Schneider. The title of the book is Historical Liturgical Notes on the Rite of the Eucharist.
The situation is particularly related to the issue of the method of distribution of communion. For well over a millennium in the West, the procedure was that communion was distributed by a priest, only a priest, to the faithful, kneeling and on the tongue. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, a change was made so that, as a matter of fact, communion was received in the hand and standing. That practice came into the Catholic Church through a very circuitous path right after the Council, and it was supposed to be for a very limited set of circumstances. First, as Paul VI pointed out in Memoriale Domini, this was contra legem, this was against the law and the tradition of the Church, but he was willing to concede to the three or four countries that had done it, frankly, as an act of disobedience, but for the sake of peace in the Church, to allow them to continue with the practice. But as a matter of fact, it has spread incredibly widely, and it's become a very serious problem in many places. But the...
Why do you say problem? Sorry, can I interrupt you?
Sure. First of all, the liturgy teaches us, and if we... the signs and symbols that we use express what we believe. And so if the Eucharist is treated like ordinary bread, as a matter of fact, the perception comes after a while that that's precisely all it is. And it's significant that this practice of communion in the hand arose at the time of the Protestant Reformation precisely because it was their way of attacking two sacraments at one and the same time, the doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the doctrine of the uniqueness of the ministerial priesthood. There's a fascinating exchange of letters between Cranmer, representing the English Reformation, and Bucer, who was one of the disciples of Luther in Switzerland. And Cranmer wrote to Bucer and said, on the method of distribution, should we allow the faithful to receive communion kneeling and on the tongue? And Bucer wrote back and he said, I wouldn't fight the issue of kneeling or standing, but I would insist that they must receive in the hand because in one generation nobody will believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation. And that's precisely what has unfolded in so many of the places where communion in the hand has become the practice. Now, when this practice was coming into the Catholic Church in the 70s, we were told that this was the historically accurate method of distribution of communion that was done this way from time immemorial. And there's certainly evidence that this was a practice of the early church, at least in many places, but we also know that certainly by the 6th century, it is pretty well gone, long before that in the East, and probably by the 6th century in the West. And we have to ask the question why it was eliminated. And the practice was eliminated precisely because of the tremendous potential for abuse of the Eucharist and this issue that I mentioned, which is even extremely important, of a lack of understanding of what the Eucharist really is. And I think the book that we're in the process of translating by Bishop Athanasius Schneider from Kazakhstan, he published the book through the Vatican Press, which ought to tell people that obviously the Holy See considers this a very serious issue, that would publish a book which is frankly very controversial because this practice of communion in the hand has become ingrained in so many local churches.
But if it's become ingrained, it's because the base of the church, the people in the church, the faithful really like this practice, evidently.
Well, I don't know if they like it. I don't think most of them know any better. They've been told when the practice started in the 70s, I was a very young priest.
It was revolutionary, I can remember
it, too. Of course. And the priests were told by bishops very clearly that they were to tell the people this is the way it was to be done. And for 10, 15 years in many dioceses, although the faithful, in theory, had the option to receive either on the tongue or in the hand, many, many priests in dioceses all around the world refused ever to give communion on the tongue to people. And at least two generations of children were taught that this was the only way to receive.
So, in the United States?
Yeah. Well, and I think that has happened far beyond the United States. And that's reflected in the fact that in Redemptionis Sacramentum and other documents of the Holy See over the past 10 years, it's constantly been driven home that, as a matter of fact, this is not to be the unique procedure. And then Monsignor Marini, the papal master of ceremonies, Monsignor Guido Marini just gave an interview to L'Osservatore Romano, and one of the questions was, now that the Pope has made a decision that at all his masses he will give communion to people only kneeling and on the tongue, what does this mean? And Monsignor Marini made the point. He said, well, first of all, we have to remember that this procedure in the hand is by indult only, which means it's a kind of grudging acceptance or on the part of the church that this would be done. And he went on to say that, as a matter of fact, in the current moment of modernity, it's probably not a good procedure because it doesn't highlight the uniqueness of the sacrament, and which is the point that Archbishop Ranjith of the Congregation of Divine Worship makes in the preface to the book, and a similar point that Cardinal Lorenzo, the prefect of Divine Worship, makes in his endorsement of the book.
Pope Benedict, in his post-synodal apostolic exhortation, Sacramentum Caritatis, wrote, "Receiving the Eucharist means adoring him when we receive." Pope Benedict has always underscored this aspect, mm-hmm. hasn't he?
Well, of course, he's a great fan of St. Augustine, and St. Augustine repeatedly says, we must adore before we receive, to make clear that this is not just regular bread. It's not just a celebration of a community. This, as a matter of fact, is the reception of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So this is an incredibly unique event that's taking place, and therefore the signs and symbols that surround it ought to emphasize that very point.
You mentioned signs and symbols. One of the typical gestures of adoration, which you mentioned earlier, was kneeling.
For some mysterious reason, for example, altar rails disappeared. There was never a single statement in the Second Vatican Council or any subsequent liturgical legislation talking about the removal of altar rails. But when they went, that effectively eliminated the prospect of people kneeling to receive communion. And then with the movement of tabernacles out of the central axis of the church, almost across the board this has happened around the world, the normal Catholic practice upon entering a church was you looked front and center and you genuflected. Well, even if people want to genuflect to the Blessed Sacrament, very often they say, where is it? And so that practice has gone out of the way. And again, on coming into a church not that long ago, after getting into the pew, the first thing people would do would be kneel down and pray in preparation for Mass. And very often now we find it's a kind of a social period before Mass and a lot of chit-chat and very, very little adoration, to use the Ratzinger term.
We speak about Pope Benedict XVI, but what about the popes who came before him? After the Second Vatican Council, we had Paul VI, and then we had John Paul I and John Paul II. How did they view this practice?
Sure. Paul VI, I always refer people to his document on communion in hand, Memoriale Domini, 1967, in which he says, first of all, he had polled all the bishops of the world, and 85% came back and said that the rite ought never to be changed, that it ought to be communion on the tongue. And his document says clearly that he thinks it's an extremely bad idea to move in this direction of communion on the hand. And for some mysterious reason, though, he goes on to say, but we'll allow it in these exceptional cases. And the exception became the norm. John Paul I, we have very little idea from 33 days what he thought about much. But John Paul II, for at least the first 10 years of his pontificate, absolutely refused ever to give communion in the hand. So I think we have a clear line, as a matter of fact, in three pontificates at least, that this was a very problematic practice from the very beginning.
And our thanks there go to the publisher of Newman House Press and of the Catholic Response magazine, Father Peter Stravinskas, who was speaking to us there of a book whose author is the Auxiliary Bishop of Karaganda in Kazakhstan, Athanasius Schneider. The book's title is Historical Liturgical Notes on the Rite of the Eucharist. That's all I have time for on today's broadcast. Thanks for joining me. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now.
Laudator Jesus Christus.